Now, there are times that we need to go back and look at the trunk of the tree. Those of us who've been in the church a long time sometimes take for granted just basic truths. We think these are widely known, and sometimes we even forget that others may not know these truths. And as well, we may, after a period of time, let them kind of slip away. It's easy to do. Maybe get a little foggy as we get a little older. That's why we as a church, and as God has commanded, every year, what do? We rehearse God's plans, don't we, through his holy days. We need to be reminded every year what God has planned for mankind. You know, if we weren't reminded yearly, and now we go through it every year, yes, if we've been there, we've been there. If we weren't reminded yearly, we would forget it quickly. Most of us have run across people who have stopped attending, stopped keeping the holy days. You know, maybe a year, maybe two. And you ask them, they'll say, oh yeah, yeah. You know, we used to keep those. I don't remember what for. But yeah, I used to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. I don't remember what for. We let things slip real quick from us. Today I want to examine one of the pieces of the trunk of the tree. Again, to look at, to re-examine it, we know it. But just again to remind ourselves of this particular part. Today I want to talk about creation. The title of the sermon today is In the Beginning. In the Beginning. We're going to Genesis chapter 1. That would be the obvious place, of course, to go to it. And start in verse 1. This, of course, is where most people would go to start all things. And that's where we'll go. We'll go some other places later on, which actually is the true beginning. But all right, now let's start here. Let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Again, this is something we all know. Just a reminder again. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Here we're told that God had created the heavens, which is plural, and the earth, but it does not say when it happened, did it? Does not say when it happened. Let's notice a couple things about it. One of the first things, and we're going, this is almost going to be like a Bible study. We're going to stay in Genesis and go all over the place. So you want to put a marker in Genesis 1. Let's look again, what does it mean about heavens? There are what we call three heavens. The first is the atmosphere that's around us, what we breathe in. The second heaven is what we refer to as outer space. That's what we call it. But what about the third heaven? What is the third heaven? Where is this place? What is this place? Generally, we think of the third heaven as where the throne of God is. We're going to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 3. Now, do we have scripture that supports that thought? That the third heaven is where God's throne is. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Where the Apostle Paul talks about the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. The Apostle Paul here, the dream or the vision was so real to him that he didn't know if he was actually there or not. Like he says, whether in the body or not, I don't know. God knows. He was taken to the throne, to the third heaven where the throne of God is. What did he call it? He called it paradise. Again, the vision that he had was so real that it felt like he was there. It must have been an amazing sight to see God's throne and vision. Let's go to another place, Isaiah chapter 14. We'll read verse 13. This is another scripture that talks about the third heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Most of us know Isaiah 13 talks about Satan's rebellion. Isaiah 14, we'll read one verse out of it at the moment. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I'd like to look at this, some of these phrases in this particular verse. The phrase farther sides is Strong's number H3409. And one of the meanings from this phrase from the Genesis Hebrew Chaldean lexicon is the most remote region. And the word translated north here, Strong's number 6845, and again, from the same part, from Hebrew Chaldean lexicon, it means the north, the hidden or obscure, inasmuch as the ancients regarded the north as obscure and dark. This is still quote, it was the farthest and most remote place from the earth, which is where the throne of God is thought to be. That's what they believed, and that's what is why it was said here, the north. So we see again, they were three heavens that God created. So let's go back, Genesis 1 again. This is Genesis 1, let's read verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. There's a lot of questions here that can be asked about reading, especially the first sentence of this particular one. This is where most Christianity misses the point. Did God create the earth void and without form? For we know God is not the author of confusion. Hold your place here again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, verse 33, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Did God create the earth that way? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Again, we'll be moving back and forth a bunch. I'll be slow. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, the word translated confusion here is Strong's number G181. It means instability or disorder. God is not the author of instability or disorder. So what happened? What happened? How did the earth become void and without form? Did God create, another question, did God create all things, both the spiritual world and the physical world at the same time? Do we know how much time there was between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2? Those are questions most people can't answer. You know, there's a term that all of us have heard for people who believe that God is the creator. It's called creationism. Everybody's heard it. All of us. Some of us want creationism taught side by side with evolution in the schools. There are museums. There's one in Kentucky that's a big one in Kentucky that's a creationism museum. It's an interesting museum. You can go online and look at it. But when you do some research into creationism, you realize there's much confusion among the groups who believe and espouse creationism. There is a lot of confusion among them. One group now, it's the most popular at this particular time, is called Young Earth Creationism. Probably most of you heard it. That's where these are where people believe that God has made the entire earth and universe with a period of, say, 6,000 to 10,000 years, everything. This would include all what we would call prehistoric life, the dinosaurs and things like that, as well. And they believe that man and dinosaurs live side by side. They espouse the theory that when Noah, God sent all the animals to Noah, there were T-Rexes there too with them. That's what they believe. There's a reason for it. We'll talk about it in a little bit why they believe that. Most of you have seen pictures or know about the Ark there near Cincinnati, Ohio. It's a full-size version of the Ark. And the person who built that is, he believes that. And in the Ark, I've not been in it. I've got a brother that went to it. And I would like to see it because it's full-size. It'd be interesting to see. But he said, yes, they show in the Ark the dinosaurs caged up with the other animals. Because that's what they believe. And one of the problems, there's several problems with this particular theory. Again, this is the most popular theory right now going on in Christianity, modern day Christianity. One of the problems is, what happened to those dinosaurs after the flood? What happened to them? There's a couple of theories they'll espouse. So one will say, well, they were hunted to extinction by mankind. Now let's think, you've seen pictures of these dinosaurs. How tall are they? You know, multiple tons, some of them 110, 120 feet long, 70, 80 feet tall, some of them. What did mankind have? Bazookas? No, they didn't, did they? They had spears, they had arrows, and yet, for somehow, mankind, for some of them say, this is how they got, there's no dinosaurs. Mankind killed them all. Okay, that's one. Others will say that the atmosphere of the earth changed after the flood, which it did, but this caused their death. That is probably the most common one, but I want you to think about that scenario. Okay, God's all this time, he got them on the boat, he got them on the ark. I didn't think about that earth being different when they got off. You're like, oh, why didn't I think that ahead? When you think about that, and you look at it that way, that particular argument sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? He spent all that time getting there, getting them on the boat. Ooh, I forgot. I forgot to change the atmosphere. So that really sounds quite ridiculous, that particular argument. But what is based, and what I've read on it, what is their basis on is 1 Corinthians 15:21. I'm just going to mention it. It's based on the scriptures that say, and they say, for it says, since man came death. And they base that scripture saying, until the fall or the sin of Adam, there couldn't be any death. Couldn't be any death. And until Adam sinned. Therefore, all the dinosaurs and everything had to be created at the same time. Because there couldn't be any death before Adam. And that's what they base that their thoughts on and their view on, which is false. They don't understand what God has said earlier. And they don't understand that what's talked about here in Genesis 1 is a recreation of the earth, not the original creation of the earth. Now, there's also those who espouse old earth creationism, which believe in the Genesis creation, and that the earth has existed for a long time. Others believe in evolutionary creationism. God, you know, he's the one who put evolution into force, and he created all things through evolution. Really, the one who comes the closest to the truth is one called gap creationism. They believe there is a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and that the age of the physical earth could be billions of years old. Who knows how long? Now, none of these ideas completely explain, though, creation, does it? Not in the correct way, and we understand why. It's just not time yet. Just not time for them to understand. They will one day. Let's go to the beginning, John 1:1, to the real beginning talked about in the scripture. John 1, verse 1. Again, you have to put all these things together to understand the recreation and the creation of the original earth. John 1, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. This is the real beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we see here, before anything else existed, there were two beings, one called the Word, and one called God. Drop down to verse 14. We'll find out who the Word is. We do know this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, we know this. The Word became Jesus Christ, and God is the Father. We all know this. These are basic things. We're just going over them again. Let's think about this for a moment. Both God and the Word have existed in eternity before anything else was created. I don't comprehend that because I'm finite like the rest of us. To understand, because the first question you're going to ask, How long they exist? How long? Well, you know, how long did they exist? How long was it before they created other beings? You know, prior to physical creation, how do we measure time? How do we measure time? We measure time in a physical creation by a year, Earth going around the sun, a day by the time it takes to rotate the Earth. That's how we measure time. But it wasn't like that. There was no time. It's hard to think about, isn't it? There was no time. But we do know that before God created the physical things, God had created the angels. Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. And these were created before the physical universe, before the physical earth was created. Job chapter 38. Read verses 4 through 7. Again, we know, we're just rehearsing, thinking about it again. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. This is where God finally got to talking to Job and show Job just who God really is. Job 38, verse 4. God was questioning Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together, when all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Who were these sons of God? It couldn't be human beings, could it? Because they hadn't been created. This was a angelic beings seeing a physical creation. Go back to Job chapter 1. We will see who were. Job chapter 1. Verse 6, Job 1, verse 6. I'll read who these beings were who rejoiced when they saw the earth. They shouted for joy because of the beauty of the earth. Job chapter 1, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them." Obviously, this sons of God is talking about the created sons of God, created beings which we call angels, because people cannot come before the throne of the God, can they? It's not possible. So somewhere between John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1, God had decided to create other spirit beings prior to making the physical universe. Let's go back to Genesis 1 again. Genesis 1 again, verse 2. Let's read it again, and then we'll go back through the scripture as well. Genesis 1, verse 2, mainly the first sentence. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Now, in the first sentence again, it says, "The earth was without form and void." The first thing I want to look at is the word "was." Was, Strong's number 1961, spelled H-A-Y-A, Haya. And it means, quote, "to exist, to be, to become, or to come to pass." If they could have easily translated this sentence here this way, "And the earth became void and without form," the word could be used the same. It's used the same otherwise as in became. If it had been translated that way, everybody would have looked at it differently, wouldn't they? They would have said, well, something caused it to become that way. But as the way they translate it, it's as if God created the earth that way. Because we know that's not true, again, because of the angels, the sons of God. It said in Job, they shouted for joy because of beauty. Would you have shouted for joy for an earth that was corrupt, not beauty at all, covered with smoke and dust and everything else? Would that be something you'd be, wow, that's really pretty. What is it? No, it was a beautiful earth when it was first made. Let's continue to look at a few more words in a sentence. Without form and void. What do these words mean? If we've been around for a long time, we can remember Mr. Armstrong placing great emphasis on these two words. I can probably mention, you know what it is. Tohu and bohu. If you that well, ought to bring back memories. We've heard that many, many times. The phrase "without form" is a Hebrew word, T-O-H-U-W, tohu, Strong's number 8414. It means to lie waste or desolation. The second word, void, is from the Hebrew word, bohu, B-O-H-U-W. Strong's 922, and it means emptiness or ruin. Now, the word bohu is only used three times in the Bible, and only one of the times it used together with the word tohu. And we're going to go look at that particular word. It's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Let's look at that one place that it's used together again. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. And I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. Tohu and bohu. And the heavens, they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. Sounds like what we just read in Genesis, doesn't it? Darkness. Earthquakes, very similar to that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. We will read verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. In this particular verse, Isaiah 45, verse 18, God says, He did not create the earth that way. He specifically says, He did not create the earth that way. The word is that he uses here is in vain, same word as bohu. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, the word bohu, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. From the Christian Standard Bible, it says, He did not create it to be a wasteland, but formed it to be inhabited. So what happened? What happened? If God didn't create it that way, what happened? Why did it become a wasteland? Most of those who espouse any form of creationism cannot explain what happened. Again, most of them don't even understand what happened. They think God created it that way initially. Let's go back to Genesis 1 again. And let's think. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. What happened between? Because we just read, God said He did not create it. How much time is between these two verses? How much time? Was it millions of years? Was it billions of years? We don't know. God has not revealed that to us or to anyone else. Obviously, it's not really that important at this time, is it? But there was a long time between it. I've got some questions I'd like to ask God about it one day. Maybe we'll get to. I'd like to ask Him, when He first made the earth, and again, this is minor stuff, was it one big landmass and all the oceans around it? Just one great big land? You know, when you look at the kind of place that together it looks like that, and you have dinosaurs that they find here, they find here, they find here, like there's one big landmass. Was all the dinosaurs created and all those animals created all at one time? Or was it a process that they create animals as it went on, different animals? Was Lucifer allowed in helping create animals on the earth? You know, if science is correct, it seemed like the longer the animals live, the farther they got larger, larger, more violent, more evil, bigger and meaner, with bigger teeth. That's the way it seems. Again, that's if science has that right. I like to know that. That would be interesting. I don't know about you all. I'm looking forward to popping the CD in and saying, okay, here's what happened prior to mankind. It would be very interesting to see, wouldn't it? Again, it could be millions and billions of years, and maybe by the time we're made spirit beings, that'll be moot. It's like, whatever. but it would be interesting for me to understand, just to see that. But again, something terrible, something incredibly horrible happened to the beautiful earth that God had created. Something made it waste, desolate, and ruined. And God's word, of course, does reveal what happened. Let's look at some scriptures. Isaiah 14, we were there a while ago. We'll go back. God's word does give us, through the scripture, of what happened and reminds us what caused that destruction that occurred on the earth. Isaiah 14. We'll go to Isaiah 14, start in verse 12. And we'll go to Ezekiel 28 as well. Again, we know these scriptures. This is just a reminder. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll start in verse 12. Read 12 through 17. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We'll read verses 12 through 16. Ezekiel 28. Basically, a companion set of scriptures talking about the same rebellion. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 16. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And obviously, as we read this, it's not for a man. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You're in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Again, Satan's sin. Lucifer's sin became Satan. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And as a result, he was cast down out of heaven back to the earth. We read in Job, evidently he is allowed at times to come up before God again. But at this particular time, God said he threw him back down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. We'll read this. Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Who was that dragon? Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see and understand, again, that Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan, which means adversary, he rebelled against God. And it seems that God had put Lucifer on this earth, along with a third part of the angels, to be in charge of creation or whatever it is of the earth that God had put him. He was in charge of it with a third of the angels. And all the angels under him rebelled as well and tried to fight against God. Read verse 7 and 8. And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, neither was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And this is probably dual as well, talking about the end time as well. But again, all the angels under him rebelled with him. All of the angels under him. How long did it take? But as a result of that, the surface of the earth again was destroyed. It became, again, tohu and bohu, void and without form. You know, how long was that time between the God that first created the earth and the destruction by Satan and his rebellion? Again, we have no idea, do we? We have no idea how long. It could be millions, billions, trillions of years. Doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say. The earth, science says the earth is, roughly 6 billion years old? You know, true science and the Bible agree. That's why there's a problem with this young earth creationism, the young earth, because they want to say the earth is only 6,000 years. It's not the case. True science and the Bible do agree. But we know it did take a long time for Lucifer to do what he did, to be filled with pride. He was filled with pride, and you think about what he did. He did something that had never been done, never, ever been done before. He sinned. That had never happened before, if you think about it. If you really think about it. As a result, destruction, chaos brought into the universe. You know, God and the Word lived in perfect harmony for eternity. And evidently, God and the Word and the angels initially lived in perfect peace and perfect harmony for who knows how long. Did God expect this to happen? You know, I'm sure when he created the angels, he had to know that it was a possibility. And I'm sure as time went on, again, how many years? He could obviously see the subtle change happening in Lucifer's attitude, couldn't he? Perhaps he talked with him and said, hey, you know, you need to think. You're getting a little farther off there. But evidently Lucifer didn't listen. He didn't at all. Instead, he allowed pride to enter his heart. And as a result, again, was the sin. Now, did God billions of years ago have a plan for mankind at that time? I don't know. But I do know that from the beginning of the creation of the physical universe, God did, because it says in Revelation 3:8, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. So we know that, but God did have another plan in the recreation of the earth, and that was to make man in his image. As a result of seeing what happened, he probably already knew it anyway, God realized only God would not sin. Only God would not sin. Angels could sin, as you saw it. Men, as we know, we sin way too much. Only God cannot sin. Will not sin. I guess that's a better way to term it. Only God will not sin. Because God's way of life, his character, is one of peace and love. And that's the way he is. And he will not sin. Therefore, God chose to have another plan. That is, to bring mankind along to become part of his family. Because only the family of God, those in the family of God, would not rebel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 again. Let's just kind of briefly go through the recreation. Just read verses, start in verse 3 and read to verse 25. We'll just read the whole thing. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning of the first day. Evidently, because of the blackness, there was not even light allowed to get down. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and it divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning was the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and yield seeds, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yielded seed according to its kind. And the tree that yieldeth fruit, whose seeds is in itself according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning was the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give the light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw it was good. And this particular one, evidently God cleaned up the atmosphere so they could finally shine through, for they were already created. As we heard earlier, the creation was a long time ago, initial creation. Verse 20. Then God said, the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves with the waters abounded according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the water in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So was the evening and the morning of the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. You notice God said everything was made according to its kind. In verse 26, God did something here that was totally different than it had ever been done before. He had made angels and other spirit beings as his servants, but here it shows he was going to create something entirely new, that could actually be a part of his family. God was going to create man. Verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Let's look at these two verses and see what it has to say. God said he made mankind in his image and his likeness. What does that mean? The phrase translated here as image, Strong's number 6754, means, quote, a phantom, a shadow, an image, or likeness. Mankind was like a shadow of God. Now, we understand shadows. Shadows give an outline. They're not a perfect thing. If you were outside and you saw a bird fly over and you see the shadow of a bird, you could probably guess a lot of times what kind of bird it is, whether it's a crow or perhaps a buzzard or something like that. You couldn't see every detail by the shadow, could you? But there was no mistaking it wasn't a cow. It wasn't an elephant, thankfully. It wasn't a horse flying over your head. By the shadow, you could see what? It's a bird. That's the same way with us. We as mankind are like a shadow. There's no mistake. There's no mistake of who we look like, is there? We don't look like a cow. We don't look like a horse. We look like our Creator, God. He made us that way. Again, all animals and all things are made after their kind. We were made after the God kind, in His image. The next phrase here we'll look at is called likeness. He said we're made in their likeness. The phrase translated here as likeness is Strong's number 1823, and when used as an adverb, it means like fashioned, like manner, or similitude. Turn to chapter 5 here in Genesis, and we'll read where the same phrase is used. Chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3, the exact same phrase is used. Genesis 5, verse 3, talking about Adam. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. That's the same words. We see Adam's son was made in Adam's likeness, in Adam's image. The same words are used. We are made in the image of God. Just like Seth was Adam's son. Now in verse 26, you notice both male and female are made in the very image of God. Both male and female. Now verse 26, one other thing I want to look at here is the phrase, let them have dominion. This phrase is translated from Strong's number H7247. It means, quote, to tread down, as if you're treading down grapes, to subjugate, to subdue, or to rule over. So God made man in his image, and he made him to rule over this earth. Why did God do that? Why did he make mankind to be able to rule over this earth? Why do you want mankind to subdue all the creatures? And again, all the earth that he just had made. God wants mankind to rule over the earth. He wanted mankind to learn how to rule. We heard it in the sermonette about being a king. God wanted mankind to learn how to rule. We're made in his image, in his likeness. What does God do? God rules over everything, doesn't he? He is a ruler. He is the great creator, but he also is the ruler over everything. He wanted mankind to rule and learn to rule the correct way, the right way of life. Because, again, he plans to bring us into his family. He wanted mankind to rule the same way that God rules over the rest of the universe. Take care of it. Sustain it. Not destroy the earth. That's what he wanted us to not abuse the earth, not worship the earth either, but to use it properly. That's what God intended. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. We will be coming back to Genesis again. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. That's what God wants us to learn. If we are going to be, as we heard in the sermonette, kings and priests on this earth, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we have to learn now how to rule. And that's what God put mankind here, to rule this earth, not to destroy it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Paul was quoting from Psalms chapter 8, Hebrews 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But as one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower, or as the margin says, for a little while. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Verse 8 says, all things under his feet. That means that God has plans to give mankind, when he is born into the family, rulership over all things. Romans 8:17, we know. We're called heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are to inherit all things with Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 11, Christ calls us brethren. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Think about that. He calls us brethren because, again, we're made in his very image, aren't we? We are made to be in the family of God. You know, reality is we've heard this a million times. And if we're not careful, it's easy again to kind of say, yeah, I've heard that before. But it's an amazing thing. Think how amazing it is that God has made us and all of mankind, not just us, but all of mankind, with the opportunity to be born into his family, to inherit all things, to live forever. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? An amazing thing. For only God is perfect in love. And only those who are born into the family, again, will be perfect in love. God will never sin. God does not want to sin. He won't. Created things can sin. Angels can sin. We see that. Mankind can sin. But God will not sin because he's perfect in love and compassion and mercy. And his nature will not change, thankfully. Man has been given and will be given the opportunity again to choose in the time frame that God gives, but all of mankind will be given that opportunity. Choose God's way, which leads to life, eternal life, or choose death. To me, that's a real simple one, isn't it? I think I'll take life. Death doesn't sound so good, does it? But mankind will have to decide that. Let's go back now to Genesis 2, and let's finish the account of the recreation. There's one last thing. Genesis 2, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. And we'll finish the 7 days of the recreation of the earth. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So to finish out the creation, on the seventh day, God created the Sabbath day. In verse 3, we're told that God sanctified it. Now, the phrase sanctified means, it's Strong's number 6942. It's K-A-D-A-S, Kadash. And it means to make, to proclaim, to observe as clean and pure, to hallow, or to set apart as holy. So mankind was the last physical thing that God created. But the last thing God created on the recreation week was the Sabbath day. It was created to help mankind to be taught how to become a spiritual creation. Did you ever ask yourself, did the Sabbath day exist before mankind? Did you ever ask yourself that? Do you ever think about that? I guess I'm weird. I think a lot of questions. Do you ever think about that? Why did, was the Sabbath something created at that time, or was it created before? Let's go to Mark chapter 2. I think there's some verses in Mark chapter 2 that it seemed to answer that particular question. Mark chapter 2, we'll read verses 23 through 28. Mark 2, chapter 23 through 28. This is the account of where the disciples of Christ were out picking grain, and the Pharisees were accusing Jesus Christ and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read where David did when he was in need and hunger, and he and those with him, how they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate of the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave to some of those who were with him. Verse 27, he said to him, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now verse 27, The word translated made, Strong's number 1096, spelled G-I-N-O-M-I-A, G-I-N-O-M-A, genomai. And it means, quote, to become, to come into existence, to begin. So Christ here is telling us that the Sabbath came into existence for mankind. That's what it was made for. So evidently, before the recreation of the earth and the creation of mankind, there was not a Sabbath day. There wasn't a need for a Sabbath day. Why was that? Because the Sabbath day was to remind mankind who his creator is, and to remind mankind that God is the one who decides what is holy. And it's not for mankind to decide what is holy. God is the one who made the Sabbath holy. It's his time. It's made to teach mankind, just like today, to come together to learn God's way. That's what it's for. Teach mankind what his great potential is and what God expects out of him. And to give God the awe and the respect and honor he deserves on this day. God is the one who made this day holy. This day, the day we keep now, the Sabbath, is God's time that he set aside for all of mankind. They don't realize it at this time, but he set aside for all of mankind to seek and to worship him on. That's what this day is for. And creating of the Sabbath day was the final act or the final thing that God did on the day of the recreation, on the seventh day. He created the Sabbath, and the Sabbath will continue. It will continue until all mankind will have that opportunity to make a choice. All mankind, life or death. Take God's honor, offer him, or reject it and die for eternity. Thus was the end of the creation week. So let's take time now and just kind of quickly look back what we talked about today. Number one, before anything existed, there were two beings, the Word and God. Number two, before there was a physical creation, there was a spiritual creation, that is, the angels and the beings that God created. Number three, there is a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We don't know how long. Millions, billions, trillions, who knows? Doesn't say. Evidently, at this point in time, it really doesn't matter. Number four, the earth was beautiful. Beautiful when it was first created. The angels shouted for joy because of the beauty in the earth. Number five, the rebellion of Satan brought chaos and destruction to the face of the earth. Number six, the Bible shows us in Genesis of the recreation of the face of the earth after Satan's rebellion, as if being prepared for mankind. Number seven, God created all creatures after their kind, but he created man after his kind. We are to be in the family of God. And finally, number eight, to finish the creation week, God rested on a Sabbath, the seventh day, set an example for us to follow, and made the day holy, as it will be as long as there's mankind around, for sure. And we're blessed to understand that. We're blessed to understand about the Sabbath. Again, these are just basic things. We're blessed to understand of the creation, why the creation, why God made this earth this way, why he made different things. Mankind doesn't understand at all. So as we go about, again, this is just to remember basic things. We need to be careful. Be careful what we hear and listen to. And don't take up the thoughts again. The idea of creationism sounds great until you look into it deep. The scripture tells us the truth. We know the truth.